Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy to be here another weekend at Zion, and I'm glad that I get to continue to serve here as your guys' vicar. Is there any announcements for this morning? I don't have any in my bulletin. I don't know if there's anything to be shared. All righty. Light morning. But why don't we go ahead and begin with our opening hymn and then begin our service.
Christ is our cornerstone, on him alone we build. With his true saints alone, the courts of heaven are filled. On his great love, our hopes are praised in grace, oh joyful love. Here may we gain from heaven the grace which we implore. The may that grace once given be with us evermore, until that day when all the blessed to endless rest called away. Of praise, these hallowed courts shall ring. Our voice we sing and praise the three in one to sing, and thus proclaim in joyful song, both loud and long, the glorious name.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening your eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The just decrees of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my faults.
Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Let us confess our sins to God our Father.
I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, and I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Wherefore I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son and died for us and has forgiven all of our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand that they heard on the first day of the seventh month, And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who is nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit they were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. and all the people spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. And I invite any children forward for a children's message. Hi, Teddy. How are you this morning? Have you ever had a great amount of excitement about something? Yeah? Like a present for Christmas, maybe? And you get excited and you're really happy that it's going to happen. And so you're expected that it's going to be so fun. But have there been other times that you've been really excited for something, though, and it just doesn't happen? Like maybe you wanted to go and play outside and then he said, "Oh no, we can't today. We're too busy. We got to go do something else." No. Yeah, I'm sure it has happened, right? And so sometimes when you expect to go do something, it doesn't always happen the way you want to. And I think that's what happened in our gospel text today, is that the people of Nazareth expected some stuff out of Jesus, but he didn't live up to what they were expecting. And so Jesus wasn't what they wanted, and so they get kind of angry, and they actually want to get rid of him. They want to push him off a cliff. It's kind of bad, right? You know, Jesus, it wasn't ready for him to go up to the cross yet. And so sometimes we have to remember what our expectations are. What does Jesus come to do? He came to forgive our sins, and he came to die on the cross. And that's what the people didn't get, is they forgot who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And so the people of Nazareth wanted him to do other things, but Jesus actually came to die and forgive the whole entire world. But that's not what they were expecting out of him. Is that what you expect out of Jesus? Did he forgive you? Yeah. Did he die on the cross for you? Yeah. Of course he did. I'm glad you know that. And that's really what our gospel reading was about, is that Jesus was going to go and die for us and free us from sin and death. And that's our greatest hope as Christians. Anyone to fold your hands and pray with me? Good job, thank you. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and fulfilling all of our expectations.
Thank you for coming and filling all of its expectations.
You died on the cross for us.
You died on the cross for us.
And released us from all of our sin.
And released us from all of our sin.
All this we pray in your name.
All this we pray in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can go back to your seat. Thanks for coming up. And we'll continue with our hymn of the day.
By grace we're life, grace free and boundless, my soul believes and love is not. Why stagger at this word of promise? The scriptures never falsehood taught, nor then this word most true. By grace you too will love obtain. Grace known dear, a name you merit. Your works and conduct have no worth. God in his law sent our Redeemer, Christ Jesus to this sinful earth. His death did for our sins atone, and we are saved by grace alone. By grace God's Son, our only Savior, came down to earth to bear our sin. Was it because of your own merit that Jesus died your sin to win? No, it was grace and grace alone that brought him from his heavenly throne. By grace's crown of faith certain, as long as God is true to stands, that saints that pen by inspiration, what in his word our God commands, our faith is what our God has done, depends on grace. Grace through his Son. By grace to timid hearts that tremble in tribulation's furnace die, the grace in spite of fear and trouble, the Father's heart is
the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I remember reading this book toward the end of high school, and it was called, kind of a catchy title, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christ. And it was by a pastor, Matthew Richard. He's a fella in our synod. He was kind of popular at the time, and I remember watching some stuff from him back in the day. And he's still pretty well-educated guy. And the whole point of this book was to look at our culture and what misconceptions or maybe what false expectations we have of Jesus. And so I remember reading it, and not that I was like, oh, wow, I've been worshiping the wrong Jesus my whole life, but it made me think of what my expectations should be. What should I expect from when I go to church? What should I get when I hear the word of God? What should be going through my mind about Jesus and what are truly his words for me? And what things has he proclaimed to all the nations? I think that's really where our gospel text is shining forth, is that the people of Nazareth had some expectations of Jesus. And they didn't quite have them right, though. And we know that their beliefs were challenged as soon as they saw Jesus face to face, and their expectations were kind of shattered, so much so that they reject him, and even so much they want to push him off a cliff there in town. Pretty nasty stuff. But ultimately, when their expectations weren't met, it broke their faith and they rejected him. And then some of them returned to him. We know James eventually does turn to faith, at least the one related to Jesus. And so the people of Nazareth, though, at first found everything that he had to say very captivating. They're sitting there on the edge of their seats. It'd be like if all of you were just right on the edge waiting for every single word I said. You can almost imagine that it's like somebody sitting over a feast of food and they're just, their mouth is like watering and they're waiting for the, everything to come out. And that's what they're doing. They're waiting on every single word that Jesus had to say to them. And they're very intently looking at him. Their eyes are fixed right on what he has to say. And they're just waiting for everything to come next. And I mean, just imagine sitting there. They've heard the whole Old Testament their whole life. They heard the prophets. And then all of a sudden, after he finishes this reading from Isaiah, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Boy, that's like everything you've been waiting for. Like, he's now finally here. The guy you've been waiting for is standing right before you. And all that stuff is now fulfilled. And the Old Testament has now come true. And God has finally sent someone to fix all your problems. And not only that, but in this reading of scripture, what does Jesus say? He told them that they will receive liberty from their captivity. And so they're sitting there and going, oh boy, the Romans are going to get it. But their expectations were quickly crushed and somewhat misguided. And they might have been also expecting something more immediate, because they're talking about Jesus brought up Capernaum himself. He's saying, oh, physician, heal yourself. You guys are probably expecting what I did in Capernaum. And what did he do in Capernaum? Well, he preached and he taught. And he also was performing miracles. And so why wouldn't he come and do that in his hometown? And this is a big theme that Luke sets up in his gospel, is that Jesus is this preacher and miracle worker. So, of course, he's going to come to his hometown and give us those miracles. So they're waiting, and they sat patiently waiting on his every word, and now he's going to set them free. Their captivity is over. Somebody's sickness might be healed, or the lame person might be able to walk again. But then he doesn't really go there. And their expectations get shattered. And he breaks the news to him by saying, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And he goes on to say, not only that, but I'm not actually here just for you guys. I'm going to be like Elijah and Elisha and go out to Zarephath, Sidon, a people that don't believe in your God, and I'm going to go to Syria and proclaim the word of God to them too. And so this gets them pretty riled up, because they wanted Jesus for them. And this news destroyed their expectation of what the Messiah was, because now he's not coming to destroy the Romans, but he's going to go out to people that haven't been waiting for him. And that makes them question what's going on, to the point that this is just a guy being controversial. He can't be the Christ. And I think our expectations of Jesus can sometimes be skewed. And we recognize that our Lord came to die for all of our sins, and for that this death was for the whole world, not just for us sitting here. But sometimes proclaiming that truth outward is sometimes tough. The people of Nazareth seemed to love everything Jesus had to say, but as soon as he said, you know, I didn't come just for you, they get frustrated. And you can imagine what's going through their mind. How could Jesus really have been the Christ if he's going to go to people that don't follow our traditions, our morality, or most especially, aren't even people of our own religion? How is he going to go to those people and not me? And I'm not saying that we don't desire to spread that word to other people, but just practically speaking, it can become kind of hard. It's tough to figure out how to do that and where to do it and what's the right way. There's so many things to try and figure out. And some of it might mean changing our expectations of how the church functions here in our personal tradition. And I'm not meaning changing our ethics or our morality or our teachings, but it might sometimes challenge us to think, is the way that's happening wrong? I don't know. And so you guys are even experiencing this right now through this vacancy that, you know, you get a new guy every weekend or at least every other weekend, and you're kind of going through this, and I'm sure you've experienced it before during other vacancies. There's sometimes new things that happen, and it's new to us, but it doesn't necessarily make it wrong, because at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is at work so long as the gospel is being proclaimed faithfully and purely, and that is our hope. And that liberating death is proclaimed for everybody. And now that word liberty is very important, and this is where the people of Nazareth's misconception comes from, because they take this to mean something they're going to get right here and now. But that word in Greek is also the same word that we use for release, but most especially it's the word that we use for forgiveness. So what we really could say that what Jesus read to them said to proclaim forgiveness to the captives. And you see, that's what they might have been missing, is that they heard this word liberty, or they heard this understanding of the word, and they're now saying, boy, Jesus is going to get rid of the Romans for us, and that's exciting because I'm tired of that. And so they took it very literally, whether it was the Romans or they were wanting those miracles right then. But we, as Christians, know there's a little bit more to it, that this liberty, this release, this forgiveness is something more than being freed from our infirmities or being freed from an occupation of some people. And of course, these miracles are important and they point forward to this, but there's a bit more going on, that Jesus came to release a world of sin. And that's what these miracles point to, is that all of these things that he has to go about and heal and change and perform the miracles for, he's pointing to the fact that this is a result of the sinful world we live in, and I'm going to release you from that. But he's going to do it even far greater. And so this is why he had to say, I'm going to be like Elijah and Elisha. Because this release, this liberty from captivity, isn't just for the Jewish people. He's now broadening this to the whole world. And Elijah and Elisha went to these people that were not of their faith to proclaim this same truth to them. They were proclaiming the true God of Israel to everybody, so that they might too have this forgiveness. And now, of course, Nazareth didn't like this because it challenged their expectations. And really what they wanted was they were the Lord's faithful, not those people that Jesus was going to, the Samaritans and whoever else. So they wanted Jesus for them and them alone. I think we might have a similar problem today, and I don't mean that we're openly hostile to people that are not Christian, but I do think that the people in Nazareth show us something about what we can be like, and it's no secret that we live in a world that is becoming increasingly less Christian, if not just outright hostile toward Christianity. And if we set our expectations as the proclamation of the gospel is something that goes along the lines of, well, you know, I've heard the gospel and I trust in Jesus, but those people out there, it's on them, they made their decision, that's it, it's done. I think we've missed what Jesus himself actually did. Jesus went out to those who were lost, who didn't even know the God of the Old Testament. And so I think likewise, that same mentality that the people in Nazareth had, it made this them versus us mentality. And we don't want to do that ourselves either. Because the thing about the people out in the world is they're actually not our enemies. It's Satan. Satan is our enemy. And our job is then to proclaim to the captives, those who have been captive by Satan himself and the temptations of this world, to share that love with them. And don't get me wrong, we're not going to stand here and change ourselves and change our teachings and change our morality to be all-inclusive. But maybe there's a different way that we approach them. I don't know. It's a very different world than what it used to be. And these people aren't Christian, and they haven't been in church sometimes their whole lives. People my age haven't even stepped foot, so how do you approach them? That's the question. But either way, the mission to them is to proclaim that they are released from their sin. And that might mean first telling them they're sinners. But either way, we proclaim to them that they are released in Jesus Christ. And that the clutches of the enemy Satan will not hold them. And of course, we could sit and lament how quickly our world has turned away from Jesus. I mean, it hasn't happened all that long ago. Even if you go, before me, but still, if you go back 50, 60 years ago, the culture was very different. But we can sit and lament how quickly that was lost, or we can recognize that we live in a time where the Spirit of the Lord has put hard work before us and wants us to do that work, and wants us to love those who haven't received Jesus ever. And the Father wants to draw them to himself, as Jesus says throughout John. And so I think the first thing is getting rid of that us versus them mentality. And of course, it's frustrating looking at how quickly the world has went to chaos, but recognize that they're your fellow man that are being tempted by Satan, and that we too are also tempted. And even Jesus himself was tempted yet remained perfect and did not fall to that. So at the very least, we can recognize that our Lord has done the same thing, and he still showed that love to them and recognized that it wasn't them that was his enemy, but it was that old foe from the garden that needed to be crushed, and crushed at the cross. And so it comes down to expectations again. The Jews had made that us versus them reality. They had been told that the Gentiles and those who weren't Jewish were unclean, so don't go talk to them. And that's what really riled them up about Jesus, was those are unclean people. Why would you dare go talk to them instead of us? And yet, he still went. And so instead of this bitterness toward the world, we can have recognize what a great blessing it is to live in the time that we are. We can lament the past, but we can recognize that the time that we're in is a great time to serve the Lord and his church and go out and proclaim that truth to others. And of course, it's easier to not engage. I mean, it'd be easier to sit inside the walls and recognize that our expectations are coming to church and loving Jesus because we have that promise already. But if it's such a great promise that exceeds our expectations because that promise is something far greater than now, then it goes outside the walls, and we do that. And so Jesus came to forgive all who are captive to sin. He came to release those who are oppressed by Satan. And this hold is over all of creation, but that's what he showed in his miracles, that he was releasing creation from sin. And I have said it so many times that you folks here love this community and you go out and serve it. So by no means am I saying Zion has been bad. No, you guys are great at loving the community and sharing that love, whether it was Christmas in Ridgeville, the tree lighting, the food pantry, all the many things that we do here are great, and it's serving our community and it's sharing that love, whether it's getting to them or not, we can't control. It's the Spirit's job. He works through us, and we do it. And thankfully, we don't have to worry about what happens because it's all in the Lord's work to do it. He didn't come just to offer this message of a select people, a select group like those people in Nazareth thought, but he came to proclaim to Syria and to Zarephath and to all the nations. He came to proclaim repentance to all people. And that's what Nazareth missed. And what they missed most especially was that what is even far greater than Jesus' miracles was his proclamation of the Word of God. Because his miracles fixed their stuff right then and there. But what he offered them was something far greater than miracles, something that should have exceeded their expectations and gave them something eternally. And so this proclamation of forgiveness to sinners and release to those broken by the world was the purpose. And so those miracles are a foretaste of what we are offered eternally in the proclamation of Jesus' word. It's a foretaste of the resurrection because those infirmities that they had this side of heaven will be fixed forever. And that is a great blessing. And those miracles offered release in the present, but Jesus' words offer release for eternity, forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. So really what Jesus lavished upon the world far exceeds all expectations, at least of what they had. And I think that's the same for us. Like I was saying, what we hear here might actually far exceed our expectations because sometimes we think of it, oh, it's here right now, but everybody out there, they don't get it. But the Word of God exceeds our expectations because it is greater than this building and it goes out, even when we don't realize it. It is going out, and that is a great blessing, even in this age of chaos. Sometimes it might not feel that way, and sometimes you might forget it, but it is still the proclamation of the Word of God that will help this generation. But either way, the Lord desires to use this church and all of his faithful churches to proclaim this blessing to the captives of sin. And our current culture doesn't get Jesus. We know that. And it bothers us, and we should be bothered by it. And because of this, there are many expectations of Jesus outside of the church. And maybe they're not even Christian at all, but they have expectations of what they think Christianity will be, whether that's this strict moral code or something. But they don't get Jesus. And so our job is to proclaim the gospel so they do and understand that. And at the very least, our current culture shows us all the more reason why we proclaim the cross and Christ, because that will deliver them from all of this craziness around them. The world around us might not get God, but we do, and we can boldly proclaim it. And so they too will rise as Christ rose. And Christ liberated us from death itself. And that is why he exceeds all of our expectations. In the name of Jesus, amen. We now gather our tithes and offerings and sing our prayer hymn.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We shall never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Please rise for prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, recalling throughout this Epiphany season that he brought to us light in the midst of darkness. Grant that the light of the world is shared faithfully in the church and our community so that others might know the truth of your word. We pray for the whole church, that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion as they go through this vacancy. Grant guidance and discernment throughout the vicarage application process, and if it be your will, allow Zion to receive another vicar in the coming year. For the members of this congregation, O Lord, we give thanks. Bless their time and worship, that they might be filled and nurtured in their faith, knowing that you offer them great and abundant mercy. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions. especially Alice, Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Mary Ellen, Gary, Bill, Bryceton, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, Dan, Ron, Renee. We also pray for Joseph's knee surgery this week, that it might go well and he recover quickly. And also we lift before you in prayers Pastor Carl Rockroar, as he goes to have shoulder surgery this Tuesday. Grant him a speedy recovery and an all right operation. Grant that they might receive compassion and healing, and give them your peace. Lastly, O Lord, we pray for this nation, that you shed your light upon all officials this Epiphany season. We ask especially that you might guide our President Donald, leading all in authority to make godly decisions that support and defend your word. All of this, Lord, we sum up in that prayer that your Son taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen.
You may be seated for our closing hymn.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each your love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give in adoration for your gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of your salvation